Today I would like to open a short series into the offering and the offerer. Jesus Christ was very unique in that he was both. He was both the sacrifice and also the priest that made the sacrifice. So as we look at this, we'll look at it in a couple different aspects. Today I want to look at from the aspect that is written in Isaiah 50. So if you have your Bibles, I would like to read in Isaiah 50. 6 and 7 will be my main text. I'm going to back up and start at the top of the paragraph, which is verse 5. Isaiah 50, I'm going to start at verse 5, and then 6 and 7 will be my text for today. The Lord God had opened mine ear. This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. I'll kind of concentrate on that phrase, I have set my face like a flint. That is a metaphor talking about the sternness, the determination of Jesus Christ to go to Jerusalem and be offered up. It's interesting, I believe this was fulfilled in Luke 9. We'll read that passage in a little bit, where Jesus determined to go to Jerusalem and to be offered up. What struck me about that this week as I studied this passage was Luke is only 24 chapters long. And chapter 9 is where he set his mind to head toward Jerusalem on that final trip, which makes me realize how much of the Bible was written, when I say the Bible, I mean the Gospels, was written on Jesus' final, I call it descension because he's going south, but it's ascension because he's going up in elevation as he attends and he goes to Jerusalem. I always knew the book of John was very heavy towards the end of Jesus' life. When you look at John, which is 21 chapters long, chapter 12 is where he institutes the communion service, 13 is where he offers feet, and then it ends in chapter 1. So over half that chapter is the last few days of Jesus' life, and I knew it was very heavily weighted on the end of his life. I'd never really paid much attention to the other three Gospels to realize that a good deal of the waiting there is talking about that final trip there. So as we go through his teachings in 9, 10, 11, and so all the way up to the place where he gets to Jerusalem, he is got his head, his mindset, going to Jerusalem to make his offering, which kind of sets a different kind of perspective as we read those chapters as opposed to the first, let's say, three and a quarter years of his ministry here on earth. So with that being said, let's move on forward. And what I would like to do is, the title of this series is The Offering and the Offerer. I want to emphasize that Jesus was both. He was not apprehended in the sense where he was captured and unwillingly had to suffer the persecution and the execution. No, he was a willing offerer, and he was a ready offerer. He was a very active offering as he went forward and he made the sacrifice. And just to emphasize these points, I want to show you that throughout Scripture, Scripture is absolutely relentless in emphasizing the fact that he was not a victim, he was an active participant in this offering. The first reference I would like to look at is in Galatians 1 and verse 4. It reads, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." It wasn't that Jesus ran out of tricks. We notice that when he was being confronted by the Jews, sometimes he avoided them, sometimes he walked around them, sometimes he walked through them, sometimes he talked them out of it. And it wasn't like he just ran out of tricks. No, he stopped doing those things of avoiding because the time wasn't right. And when the time was right, he willingly, freely offered himself. This was a purposeful act, okay? And it says right here, he gave himself. Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I, not yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As Brother Richard pray in our opening prayer, part of what we do in our life is we make a sacrifice. This worship service is a sacrifice. I hope, in essence, we can be both an offering and the offerer, but on a smaller scale than what Jesus Christ did. It's something very purposefully we do. Okay? For a third witness, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Starting to get the pattern here? Yes? Okay. I told you, if I can't get you with quality of preaching, I'll get you with quantity of verses. Number four, 1 Timothy 2:5-6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And then finally, one more, Titus 2:13-14. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Okay, is there a phrase that kind of jumps out at you? Emphasis intended. The emphasis is he gave himself. But the only thing is I guess I should have put a capital H there. He gave himself. Amen? He did not run out of tricks. This was a purposeful act where he offered himself up. Okay? Let's keep on going. Okay? What I'd like to do is I want to trace his steps during the back half of the Gospels, okay, the last half of the Gospels. I want to show you that when it became time to make that offering, the purpose he had. Now, what we just read in Isaiah 50 said his face was as flint. In other words, flint is one of the hardest known substances that you can dig out of the ground. Amen? It's hard. It's what we use to make sparks and put in guns, and the old-fashioned guns, right? It's what we use to spark. It's a very hard substance. This is a metaphor to say he was locked in. Now, sometimes wives, you get mad at us husbands because that's the way we're programmed. We're locked in. We don't hear what's going on. Well, Jesus was even more focused. And as you go forward and you read the last half of the Gospels, you'll realize how many obstacles the Jews and Satan put in front of him to try him to get out of the way, to divert him. And his face was like flint. He was locked in. He was going to go to Jerusalem. And it wasn't just the Jews and Satan. It was his disciples. The disciples, when he found out, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem. They were afraid. They said, Jesus, don't go. They even tried to talk him out of it. He says, no, I've got to go, and we're going to look at his teachings. So I drew a map. There's a map in your notes. And I want to show you, I've got two maps there. One is Israel at the time of Christ. And the other one is Israel at the time of Joshua. Because what I want to do is I want to track this journey, not only through all the lands that you are so familiar with in your New Testament, but I want to show you that how he's going to hit all these tribes of Israel as he makes this final journey into Jerusalem. He's going to hit nearly all of them. Amen? So we're starting off here in Mark 7, and it says, and again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. So as he starts this journey, and it's time for him to lock in and go to Jerusalem, it's time. Now again, he doesn't have cars and paved highways and air conditioning and going at 60 miles an hour. I don't know how long it took this journey to go from here all the way to Jerusalem. I don't know. I've tried to track it, and I can't even wildly guess. But this is the beginning of that journey. And you'll notice that Tyre, the city of Tyre, is in the further northernmost western corner of Israel, and that would be the tribe of Asher. That's his land. That's where he started and where he started his journey. And from there, it says he moved towards Galilee. So we're going to trace his journey, and we're going to go forward. And I tried to use Mark as the general outline. Do you remember I shared with you about the four Gospels? I use this analogy, and I'm sorry, I know I'm wearing it out and you're getting tired of hearing it. But when we look at the Gospels, Mark is one of the more detail-oriented, the most chronologically oriented. His personality was such where he gave the details. So, and not only did he give the details, he was pretty concise about it. Matthew tends to chase rabbits and tie things into the Old Testament. So what we're trying to do is we're trying to track Jesus' footsteps, and Mark's probably the best at doing that. Okay, it's just the way the style of that particular writing. So we're going to go forward into Mark 8, and we're going to find out that, yes, he did go towards Galilee, but the first place he stopped was in Caesarea Philippi. So let's read this passage. I'm in Mark 8, 31 and 32. And this is the first time, this is like the big reveal. Now, if the disciples had been reading their Old Testament, they would have realized Jesus came to die. But they weren't quite there yet. So as he's heading towards Jerusalem, this final trip, this is what I call the big reveal. This is the first time where he just unloaded. He said, this is it, guys. And look at the disciples' reaction. Mark 8, 31 and 32. And he began to teach them. Now, he's in Caesarea Philippi right now. If you read the context in verse 27, you can see that. That the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. There it is. And the disciples, Peter speaking, saying, and they spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And remember, that's where he said, Satan, you know, that thing, he says, Peter, get behind me, right? Satan's got you. That was the first time he says, I got a plan. My face is like flint, it's steadfast towards Jerusalem. I'm heading there, and I'm going there, and I'm going there to die. And this is the first time. No, Jesus, you can't go there to die. Yes, I am. His face is like flint. Okay, so he's on his way. And you'll notice in this particular map, he has just crossed over and he's just touched into the tribe of Manasseh. So he started off in Asher, and now he's in Manasseh. And now he's going towards Galilee. So let's read the next one. We're in Mark 9 and verse 2. And on the way to Galilee, this is where there's that Mount of Transfiguration. There's something really interesting that happens here. But I'm in Mark 9, verse 2, and it says, after 6 days, this is evidently after being in Caesarea Philippi 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. There's something really interesting in Luke's account. It's not in Matthew's, it's not in Mark's, but do you remember they were there, they were tired, and they fell asleep. And when they woke up, they saw Jesus, and he was talking to two men. And the two men were Moses and Elijah, but Luke's account says, you know what they were talking about? They were talking about his death. Matthew and Mark didn't leave that information, but Luke did. So there it is. Jesus knows why he's going there. He gave himself. And he's going to Jerusalem. And as he goes to Jerusalem, he goes into this high mountain and he has transfigured, and there's this great big transfiguration scene, and the disciples fall asleep, and when they wake up, they see him talking, and they're talking about his death. Kind of a funny thing to be talking about two guys in heaven. Amen? Why do you think he was talking about his death? Because that's what these two guys preached their whole life. There's a Savior coming, and he was going to die. Let's show you, okay? As early as in Genesis 13, this is Genesis 3, 13, 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, this is pretty early in the game, right, amen? I don't mean to be irreverent and calling it a game, but this is pretty good in the history of the world. Thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. Out of the belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and her seed shall bruise thy head. In other words, there is a woman coming, and she's going to have a baby, and that baby's going to take care of you, Satan. That's Jesus Christ. That's the first hint that the Savior's going to come and die for sins. We can go forward, and David talks about it in the Psalms, Psalm 22, 16 through 18. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. They may tell all my bones. They shall look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots among my vestures. Does any of that sound familiar? So Jesus is up on this mountain talking to Moses and Elijah. And as they're talking about his death. Are they going over all the scripture? I don't know what they're talking about. They're talking about his death. But I think they're going through all the process. And how could we go to the Old Testament and not get to Isaiah 53? I almost have to read that whole chapter, but I just picked out one verse. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. So Jesus is on the Mount Transfiguration. He's trying to relay this to the disciples. The disciples are not getting it. He's talking to Moses and Elijah, and that's what he's talking about. He's going to Jerusalem to fulfill all these jots and tittles of the Old Testament. Amen? Let's keep on going. So we're still in Mark 9, and he had the big reveal in Mark chapter 8. Well, they didn't get it. Matter of fact, Peter argued with him. He says, no, Jesus, this is not the way it's going to go down. Over my dead body, is this the way it's going to get down? And he says, no, I got to go. Chapter 9. And they've departed thence and passed through Galilee. So now they're in Capernaum. So they make another jog. They are now sitting in the tribe of Naphtali. Okay, Asher to Manasseh to Naphtali. They're in Galilee right now. Let me read Mark 9, 30 through 32. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee and would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Notice what it says this time. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. What do you think they were afraid to ask him? Well, it didn't go too well with Peter when he argued with him. I think they were afraid. But they still didn't get it. Notice he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to offer himself out. And he's going. He keeps on telling the disciples, I'm going there to die. And they are not getting it. They are not connecting it to the Old Testament and everything that Jesus is telling them. They're rejecting it, and they just don't get it. But his face is like flint. Amen? Okay, let's go to 9. This is Luke. I think this is a parallel passage. I love the phrase that is set here. Notice what it says here. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. That means he was going to die. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Does that sound remotely like Isaiah 50 and verse 7? He set his face steadfastly to go. It sounds like flint to me, right? But notice what it says. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of Samaritans to make ready for him. So they're about ready, they're right at the edge of Galilee. They're about ready to go into Samaria, and that is Manasseh. Naphtali, Issachar, and Manasseh. Let's go to Mark 10. And they continue their journey. And going up to Jerusalem, now they're on the other side of the Jordan. Okay, so they're right by Judah, amen, and they're on the right side of the Jordan because they had to go around the Samaritans. And going up to Jerusalem, the other side of Jordan, Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Think about that statement right there. Isn't that something? I mean, this trek started way up in Tyre, in Asher. It went over to Manasseh, came down through Galilee. Now they're over there, and they're right on the other side of Jordan, ready to end into Judah. And Jesus says, okay, guys, time to go. And he leads them. And his disciples are behind him. And they're, you're going where? And it said they followed him, but they were afraid. Or as my kids said when they were little, they were scared. They didn't want to go. But they followed him. Why? Because his face was set at flint. Why was his face set as flint? Because your sins needed atoning. That's why he came to earth. He came to atone your sins. So he's going. They knew the dangers. They knew what was going to happen. They didn't know like Jesus knew what was going to happen. But they knew something was going to bet. They knew that the Jews hated him. It's Jesus, don't go. And they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them the things that should happen to him. This is the third time we've got it recorded. We heard it in Mark 8, Mark 9, and now Mark 10. He's going to tell them again. Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered into the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, deliver him to the Gentiles, mock him, scourge him, spit upon him, and kill him. And the third day rise again. Did you notice at the end of the killing, every time there's that resurrection? Well, if they didn't understand the death, they sure didn't understand the resurrection at this point in time. But we'll get there. Maybe in about 3 weeks, but we'll get there. That's the rest of the story. Amen? He's not a victim, he's a victor. But we'll get there. So now he's making this trek and he's going down. And the way I look at it, I don't know how many tribes he went through. But he could have very easily gone through Ephraim and Benjamin and Gad and Reuben. The way he went down and crossed over, he could have easily hit all those. I suspect he probably did, but that's only speculation, so I'm not going to draw a line in the sand. Do you understand? So now he's going to go into Judah. Let's keep on going. Mark 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth to his disciples and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye enter into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. That's kind of a familiar passage. That is the preparation for what we call, I don't like to call it Palm Sunday because I don't think it happened on a Sunday, but you understand that's when he was offered up. Amen. This was the beginning of the offering. And there we are. So now he's there. And if you remember, he spent some time in Bethany and he would go back to Jerusalem and he'd go back to Bethany at night and he did that for 3 or 4 days and all that process was going on. We may get to that later, maybe not. But that's what's going on. My whole point is from Luke 9 all the way up to where you get to Luke 22 and he institute the first communion service and where he's finally crucified in 23. Luke 23? That was an incredibly intended, purposeful journey that he took. And all these things went through this way. He was preparing the disciples to go in his place. He was also fulfilling Scripture, and he was going to do the Father's will. Now, think about a God that's that purposeful. He was that steadfast to go to his death for you. Now, my favorite account, I love this account, in John 18. He went there, he went to the temple, he went back and forth. Next week we'll get into some of that detail, but I want to show you what happens in John 18. I love this account because I want to show you the steadfastness. His face was set as flint. He was bound and determined to be offered up. And in this account in John 18, it actually makes me laugh in some ways. Because he is now time. He's prepared his disciples. He's given them all the instructions in John 14, 15, and 16. He's prayed that prayer in John 17. And now he's in John 18, and he's ready to go to the Jews, and he says, here I am. It's like all those verses, he gave himself. And here's the point where the priest, the offerer, is giving the offering himself, and he's taking him, and he said, here I am. Look what it says. Look how purposeful he was. I'm going to pick up here. This is, verse 1 is here just to show you the context. And as Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples in the brook Cedron. And then he shows up. Judas is there. The soldiers are there. The Jewish leaders are there. And notice what happens starting in verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, he's been preaching it since Luke 9. Amen? He knew all that stuff was going to happen. It's not like they caught him by surprise. Notice what it says here. He went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? What criminal goes to a police officer, who are you looking for? They run, don't they? They hide in a dark alley. He goes right up to them. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. There's some power in those words, I am. I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. He didn't need to say that. Judas knew who he was. Here I am. And as soon as he has said unto them, I am he, they fell backward and he ran away. No, he didn't. Why? Because he was there to offer himself up. They went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. What kind of criminal behaves in this manner? And the answer is, no criminal behaves in this manner. Only an innocent man behaves in this manner. Why? Because he was sent to die for our sins. And his face was like flint all the way up in Asher, Tyre, and Sidon. And he purposed to come down. He made that journey, and he got there right on time. And I love what he does here. Jesus said, I told you I am he. If you seek me, let these go their way. And this is pretty much the last thing Jesus said. His last thing he said, he says, you're looking for me, here I am. Here's my disciples, let them go. And then all the kangaroo courts that follow, he was silent. He was looking for the safety of his disciples. He came here for two purposes. One, to die for our sins, but the other one, to set up eyewitnesses of his resurrection, and now he's protecting the eyewitnesses. That was his earthly ministry. Verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. And again, this is talking about disciples. He came into earth and he didn't lose any of his saints, but this one's talking about his disciples. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And his servant's name was Malchus. Peter still didn't get it, did he? He said, they're going to kill Jesus. I got to protect him. Don't you understand? Jesus was going, was the offering and the offerer, and he had purposed to do that all the way since Tyre. And he had been teaching it. How many times did he tell them? He says, I am come here. They're going to apprehend me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to, but you know what? I'm giving them my back. I'm giving them my face. I'm giving them my cheeks. I'm giving them my life that I may get redemption for God's children. And Peter's still swinging away, fighting against God's will. And this is what he says. Then said Jesus to Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? In other words, I'm here for a purpose. The purpose I'm here for is to die for your sins. So the one thing I want you to take away from today is Jesus Christ was both the offering and the offerer. He willingly offered himself. He gave himself for you. It was a purposeful, active act of obedience. And just in case I haven't proved it with those five I gave themselves, I got five more. Then we'll close. Jesus willingly and actively offered himself. In John 6:38, he says this, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. God, why did you send your son? Because he loved his saints, and the way he loved his saints, he gave his son to die for the saints. I came down, my meat is to do the Father's will. His meat was to die on the cross. John 10 and 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's exactly what he did. Hebrews 9 and 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now I'm going to steal from my son right now. I was thinking about when was a good place to share the story. Graham's shared it with a couple of you personally, but I do want to relay it. And if I'm shared, if I say anything wrong, correct me with grace later on, Graham. But Graham has been raising sheep for a few months now, and I'm going to retell this story. And last December, he had 54 sheep on his property. He had two rams, two withers, and 50 ewes. The two rams were there to do their job on the 50 ewes. Okay. So in January, we gathered together, and he loaded up the two rams and sent them to the farm where he borrowed them from. So now there's 52 sheep, 50 ewes that are now hopefully impregnated, that will have babies coming pretty soon, and two withers, two castrated males. You know what the two withers were for? Therefore, were for supper table. So he took the 50 ewes and he put them aside. He took the two withers and put them aside. And after everything was doctored and counted and attendance was taken and the rams were taken home, the withers were butchered. Okay, and he told me, he said he was very moved, and you need to talk to him about it. I don't want to steal his thunder, but ask him about it someday, about how he took that lamb and how he laid it down and how the lamb did not fight and simply laid there, and then he took its life and then he butchered it. He says it was a very moving experience. But the thing was, what moved him the most is that lamb was so passive, but it didn't know what was going to happen. But Jesus laid down in the same way the lamb laid down, but he knew what was coming. Amen? What a powerful statement. To see how the lamb laid there and just looked up on him, and he had to do that, it's a tough thing. But that was Jesus, and he willingly laid down because he knew what was going to happen. What a difference. Okay? So he offered himself. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. You know, when the soldiers took him in that garden in John 18, you read that account, they did not apprehend him. They were almost like a comedy show with a bunch of bumbling fools doing everything not to capture the person they were trying to get. But the person kept on saying, here I am, take me, let these go. I'm the guy you want. Why? Because his face was set as flint to go to Jerusalem to offer himself for your sins and mine. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought all to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then finally, Revelations 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Notice what it says. Why did he die? Because it was the Father's will, John 6:38. Why did he die? Because he giveth his life for the sheep, John 10:11. Why did he die? Or how did he die? He offered himself, Hebrews 9:14. Well, how did he offer himself? No, it wasn't just a inconvenience. He laid down his life, 1 John 3:16. And then finally, why did he do that? Because he loved you. And in that love, he washed you from your sins. That's your Savior. So let's go back to our opening text, Isaiah 50. Let's read 6 and 7 again. This is a prophecy that was told centuries before he actually fulfilled it. We think, wow, it was purposeful since Tyre, he went down to Jerusalem. I don't know how many months that took to make that travel. Maybe it took 3 months. I don't know. If it took 3 months, but he purposed all that 3 months. And then you read Isaiah 50 and you go, wow, God purposed it centuries before. Amen? That's the plan of salvation. I gave my back to the smiters, those guys that fell down, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. We read about all the mocking, the bag on the head, the punching him, the spitting on him, the jeering. Verse 7, for the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Now, hanging up on the cross, being stripped of everything, in his clothes and being beaten and torn wide open and laying up there, people walking by, jeering at him, mocking him, making fun. It said he won't be shamed. Now, do I want to go anything like that through that? Absolutely not. I pray that if I have to, I have the strength to do so. But I pray he'll come back beforehand. Amen.